Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and find together with me, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking this morning together from the Word of God about what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts and for us when we are converted. There is something that needs to be known, and I'm afraid it's not very well known or if at all, among believers. And I thought this would be a very appropriate time for us to consider it, since we are in the midst of a series of messages, as you well know, looking at what our church believes, some of the basic fundamental beliefs of Liberty Baptist. And we are right now in a section of these beliefs having to do with the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He does in the believer's life. And so we're going to look at something today that I think is not well known among believers, and something that ties in well with what we've just experienced with Caden and his baptism in the water. And we want to distinguish between water baptism and the baptism about which we're going to think today. And it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is not the same as water baptism. And so let's begin here in our Bible message today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read three short verses, verses 12, 13, and 14. Do you have it? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. This is a part of an extended passage having to do with the church, and the image that Paul's referring to throughout here is that the church, that is all believers, all true believers who belong to the true church, are a part of what he calls his body. We're all a part of the same body. And so what he is addressing here in this part of the text is, how did we get into the body? We're not voted in. We don't apply for membership. How is it we can be assured that we're in the body of Christ? Well, it is only through our conversion experience, true? And the Bible describes what happens in our conversion experience in part is this, that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. So we're going to be thinking about what this means and how it should direct us and help us in our Christian life. Would you bow with me in prayer one more time? Lord, we've come to you in prayer already in this service, and we do so again. First of all, to thank you, the great giver of life and giver of all blessings. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from whom is no shifting shadow or changeableness. And everything comes down from you that is good. And so, Lord, we thank you for all the blessings we have. We thank you for our physical blessings. We have enjoyed them, being with family together, having life and having health, and being able to travel and be in one place. In many cases, we've been able to sit around the same table with a bounty of food that nourish our healthy bodies. And so we're grateful for these physical blessings of life and health and strength and good food and weather that allowed us to get about. What a beautiful Thanksgiving day. And even today, it's turning off very, very nice. So for these things, we're certainly grateful, always and forever will be. But far above and beyond our physical blessings are our spiritual blessings in Christ. And we speak of our salvation. We speak, Lord, of our conversion experience. And Lord, as a part of that, you've taught us in your word that this is to be baptized by the Spirit and being placed into the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. So, Lord, open our spiritual eyes that we can see and understand. And so then we may appreciate even more than we have in the past what this means to us. And, Lord, help us to avoid errors. There's much in the way of false teaching along this line about the baptism of the Spirit. There's much confusion that reigns. And so, Lord, we want to be clear. We want to be biblical in our understanding so that we will appreciate and live out the truth of this amazing truth in your word. Thank you once again for bringing us together. Thank you again for Caden's baptism in water, a beautiful symbol of spirit baptism. But Lord, now remind us of the reality behind water baptism that is so much more important even than water baptism, and that it is an accomplished work of God in our hearts, in our lives, the moment we come to Christ. We thank you for all you're going to do now in teaching us and helping us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. The Holy Spirit does many things, as I believe you're aware, at the moment of our salvation. Even prior to that exact moment of conversion, there is what we have preached here just recently, the work of God's Spirit in convicting us. Nobody ever gets saved apart from conviction. And that conviction is a work of convincing us that we are sinners in need of salvation, forgiveness, mercy. And it reminds us that we are convicted of our sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And so we're so grateful for that work. And then we know that the Holy Spirit is the author of the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And so He is the author of regeneration or the new birth. And that happens at a moment, a decisive moment in time. Something else the Holy Spirit does at the moment of our conversion is He comes to live within us. We sometimes refer to this as His indwelling. He resides in the believer permanently, never to leave. We've said this from this pulpit. Our heart, once we're saved, is not a hotel where God's Spirit checks in and checks out. No, He comes and makes His residence within us. He comes to abide. He comes to remain. His indwelling presence. How precious that is. Something else He does at conversion is He seals the believer. A seal is something that was affixed to a document. You have to understand it in Bible terms, in that culture. A seal was affixed to establish something in its authenticity. The seal of the Spirit of God is God's way of reminding us that we now belong to Him. We are official as the sons and daughters of God. And it's also a stamp of ownership. It's a stamp of security. It's something you can't see, no, but God does. God sees it. God knows it. It's the very presence of the Spirit of God in you and upon your life. The Bible speaks of that ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's something that cannot be reversed. It's a seal, and it will be an eternal one. And then something else we're going to look at today is His baptism work. The Holy Spirit, at the moment of our salvation, baptizes us into the body of Christ. So let's get to this. And what I'd like to do is look into the Scriptures. This one we've just read, and some others that have a bearing upon this one. And we're going to look at not all the Scripture, of course, but several Scriptures to try to see if we can understand clearer than we perhaps have this all-important ministry of the baptism of the Spirit. We'll begin with this. The two views of this baptism. Not everybody agrees on what this means. There are basically two views. There is what we might call the Pentecostal charismatic view, and then there's the biblical view, or if you want to state it another way, the right view. Now, I'm not preaching this message to bash anyone. I'm not preaching this to belittle anyone, but I am preaching this to clarify truth. There is the Pentecostal and charismatic view, and then there is the biblical view. Just a brief word about the Pentecostal charismatic view. What is that? Well, you probably know somebody and you talk to somebody, maybe somebody in your family, somebody you work with, someone of that persuasion. And so their basic view is this. It is that this baptism occurs after your salvation experience. It is something that is subsequent to or following your conversion experience. It's almost like a two-step process. First, you get saved, and then at some future point, you also need the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that you will arrive at a certain level of spirituality. And the confirming evidence, according to this view, of that baptism is that you will speak in unknown tongues. You will speak with a prayer language or an unknown language, some language you've not learned, and you know it takes a special gift of interpretation to interpret that. And so, is that true or is it not? We're going to see as we go along. Sometimes this is called the second blessing. The first being conversion or the pardon we receive in salvation. The second blessing is this experience of the baptism. And so obviously, in this view, some believers are saved and have experienced also the second blessing, but some have not. Some are saved and they're awaiting that second blessing. They are taught, in fact, you need to pray for that. You need to yearn for that. You need to long for that. You're just not surrendered enough. You haven't paid the price. You haven't emptied yourself enough. Seek it, find it, pray for it. And it creates a division, as you can imagine, among believers between the haves and the have-nots. So that's, in a nutshell, the Pentecostal charismatic view. Now, the biblical view is different. And just on the opposite of what we've just said, it's something that the Bible teaches happens at the moment of salvation. And there is no evidence of speaking in tongues, evidence that that has happened. As opposed to what we just saw in the charismatic Pentecostal view, there is no evidence of speaking in tongues, and there's also no yearning for it. There's no need to pray for it or wait for it. No, it's something that's already happened at the time of your salvation. And it doesn't have any emotional action with it. There's no emotion that we read about anywhere that is attached to this. It's something that God does to us apart from any emotional action or reaction. Much like justification. We sing songs and we read scriptures about being justified, that is, made right in the sight of God. There's no emotion attached to that. That is a judicial reckoning before a holy God. And so there is nothing to be experienced in the way of emotion. But it does need to be experienced, and that comes with the experience of conversion. All believers have experienced it, in fact. So those are basically the two views. Now I want us to dig into the biblical references to this baptism. And let me state here at the beginning of our search at some verses. And you'll have to apologize. I've been dealing the last couple of days with a little nasal issue. I think it's mainly allergies and nothing catching. But I'll still be careful when I'm around you, and have been, tried to be in handshaking, been discreet about that. But just wanted you to know why I keep wiping my nose. It's not that I'm emotionally worked up in the message. Although I am preaching, I hope, with passion on this, and I do believe it with all of my heart, what I'm trying to share with you today. There are seven specific references to this baptism of the Spirit, and then four other indirect references that we might add to that seven specific reference list. We're not going to look at all seven, but we're going to refer to them. Let me just mention here the indirect references. We're not even going to read those. We don't have time to do that. But I'll mention them briefly. They are, the indirect references are Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, Galatians 3, 27, Ephesians 4, verse 5, and Colossians 2 and verse 12. Now, those are four indirect references that would fit into this category of the baptism of the Spirit. But there are seven distinct specific references where it's mentioned in the Bible, four of them being in the Gospels. And this is basically a parallel reference. You know, many things in the Gospels, you read something in Matthew, and basically it's the same thing in Mark, stated maybe a little word or two differently. Same in Luke, same in John. Well, this is true of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I'll read Matthew, but it's also found in these parallel references that I will give you. It was first predicted by John the Baptist, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Predicted by John the Baptist. Here it is in Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I mentioned there are other parallel references. You'd find those in Mark 1, verse 8, Luke 3, verse 16, and John chapter 1, and verse 33. Now, as you can see from that reading in Matthew, and the others would follow suit, this is in expectation or anticipation of something that's not happened yet. Notice again the language here. He says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Not yet happened, has it? And then it's promised by Christ. This is after his resurrection, and this is before his ascension. And he gives instructions to his disciples. And part of those instructions were to tarry in Jerusalem. Here's what he says in Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. In fact, it was 10 days after that they were baptized with this baptism of the Spirit. And that occurred on the day of Pentecost. Now, it's a little odd, I think you would agree, that the language is not actually used in Acts chapter 2, this language of baptism with the Holy Spirit. You do not read that specifically in Acts 2. But that is when this baptism occurred, and the one to which Christ promised there in Acts 1:5. How do we know that? Well, the third scripture I want to give you is looking back after the fact, after Pentecost, described by Peter. And this is found in Acts chapter 11, verse 15 and 16. Peter is relating to a group what happened the chapter before, how that Cornelius, a Gentile, and his household were saved. And here's what he relates, Acts 11:15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, as on us at the beginning. The beginning he's referring to is back in Acts chapter 2. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So now we've moved from expectation or anticipation to the experience. And those on the day of Pentecost experienced this baptism, and then the house of Cornelius and Cornelius himself experienced this baptism. And so it's described here by Peter. It's promised, it's predicted, now it's happened, and it's being described. But here is the one that I want us to bear down on and we'll spend our time on, is what is meant here in the passage we read to start with. Because this is the only place in Scripture where that experience of being baptized by the Holy Spirit is explained. Look at it again in verse 13 of our text, 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is the only reference in the New Testament that explains the baptism. All other references, as we've seen, either speak of the event prior to it happening or after it has happened, looking back upon what has happened. But this actually explains it or gives us a sense of what this is all about. This is what we might call the commentary on this experience found in the Bible. And the best commentary, by the way, is the Bible. On the Bible. And so that's what you have here. Incidentally, I think this is important. There is no command by Christ or by the apostles or by anyone. It's not found anywhere in the New Testament, the command to be baptized in the Spirit. And that should be obvious because it's not something you can do. It's something that God does to you and for you. It's God's work. It's nothing in which we participate. That's the point the Bible is making. Now, notice the truth of this statement. Let's comb through here and not miss anything in this explanation. First of all, it says that all believers are baptized by the Spirit. And the meaning there is it's something that's already taken place. It's happened at the moment of our conversion. It's not something we long for or yearn for or pray for. And it's not something that's just for some and not for all. Notice again the language. For by one Spirit are we all. And that's only limited to believers. It doesn't mean all people in general. It means all believers are baptized into one body. And this baptism places all believers into one body. And what body is he talking about? Well, the context is clear. Look back at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, referring to the human body here by analogy, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That one body is the body of Christ. And so this is to say that all are baptized with the Spirit baptism, and all through this baptism are placed into the spiritual body of Christ. Lest we get confused at this point. If we get confused here, we'll be confused all the way through. He's not talking here about the literal physical body of Christ, right? He is talking about the spiritual body of Christ. Christ does have a literal physical body that is now glorified, that is seated at the Father's right hand. But here he's not talking about that physical body. He's talking about the church or his spiritual body. And we've never seen all of this body assembled together, but we will one day. This is all those who are truly saved, the body of Christ. And we refer to it in that way. All people, regardless of race or social standing, are in this body. And this is something done for us at conversion, not something we need to seek. This baptism establishes our place of ministry within the body of Christ or the church. Look back, if you will, at verse 18 in the same chapter, down just a few verses from where we're reading. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And the point he's making here by analogy, and it's very clear, is taking a spiritual concept and making analogy to a physical reality that we can all relate to, and that is our human body. God has put us all into the spiritual body of Christ, the same as he has put our different body members into our physical body. And we need them all, and we want them all, don't we? And we appreciate the value of all. Your thumb does something different than your heart. But you want both, and you need both, don't you? You have lungs, and they do something different than your feet. But you need feet to stand on, and you need lungs to breathe with. And you could go all the way through. Eyes do something different than ears, and so on and so forth. So this is an image that shows us our relationship to others in the body. We've all been placed in the body. And there's a reason for that, because we need one another. I need what you can do. You need what others can do. We all contribute just like parts of a body. And then I want you to pay close attention to this if you're not already paying close attention, because this will clear up a lot of confusion, I do believe. This Spirit baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is not to be connected with what some say is evidence of speaking in tongues. Look in this same chapter here in verse 27. It's all in the same context. And I would encourage you to read the whole chapter. We're just reading parts of it. Verse 27 of chapter 12. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues or languages is what tongues means, and then a series of rhetorical questions. Now, rhetorical question is to elicit an answer that's obvious. And so the obvious answer to all these questions, well, you tell me. I'll ask the question, I'll read it, and then you answer. Are all apostles? No, obviously not. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Did you see the reference to tongues? Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, and not all have the gift of languages. But yet it says here in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So it's clear, isn't it, that speaking in tongues is not an evidence of being baptized into the body of Christ. Or else the Bible is contradicting itself just within the space of a few verses. No, it's clear that those are not to be connected at all. Now let's move to a third area in the message, and that is the unique differences of this baptism. The unique differences of this Spirit baptism. And in particular, I want to show you the two differences, first of all, with water baptism, and then with the filling of the Spirit, because a lot of times those are confused and confounded, but they should not be, and we're going to try to sort that out. First of all, baptism of the Spirit is not the same as water baptism. Spirit baptism is a spiritual reality. Water baptism is a what? Physical reality. But we don't diminish the importance of water baptism, because water baptism is a symbol and a picture of Spirit baptism. When somebody like Caden takes their stand in the water of baptism, they are showing that they are united with and therefore identifying visibly, physically with Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. We baptize by immersion for a couple of reasons. Number one, the word itself means to immerse. Baptizo, that means immerse, to dip or plunge. But then secondarily, it's the only means of baptism that is an illustration of what it's supposed to portray. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So it is a difference here. There is a difference between the physical act of water baptism, an act of obedience, and the spiritual baptism that is done without our participation. It's done by God Himself for us and placing us in Christ. And some of you, for all I know, you've never even entertained this. You've never even thought about this. And this should be eye-popping. This should be jaw-dropping. This should be astounding, that we're now learning together, and even those of us have heard it, that this is what happened to us. We were spiritually imported or included or united with Christ Himself by virtue of what the Father did through the Son and by the Spirit, inseparably united into Christ. That's what it's about. So it's not water baptism. It is a different kind of thing. And then it's not the same as the filling of the Spirit. You've heard people preach on that, and the Bible does say, be filled with the Spirit. But these are not one and the same. Let me show you a few differences. The baptism of the Spirit takes place at conversion. The filling of the Spirit takes place after conversion. And not only that, but the baptism of the Spirit is a one-time event. It's a one-time occurrence. But the filling of the Spirit is an ongoing, repeated occurrence. And by the way, we're not preaching on the filling of the Spirit, but you've heard that. Be filled with the Spirit. And it says actually in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And notice, that's a command, isn't it? be filled with the Spirit. And it has to do with being controlled by the Spirit. It has to do with being under the management or control of the Holy Spirit. And it is different than the baptism of the Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit has to do with our spiritual position. I think I've made that clear. And we don't think near enough of our spiritual position. The truth of justification is one of spiritual position. Now before God, we stand righteous in His sight. That is our spiritual position, never to be changed, never to be altered. You're never more justified or less justified. The same with the Spirit of God baptizing us and putting us into the spiritual union with Christ. That never, ever changes. It's never altered. But the filling of the Spirit has to do with our practice. As I said, it has to do with His control over our life. And so it's going to show up by how we live and how we talk and how we react and act and so forth. Baptism of the Spirit is not a command, as we pointed out, but the filling of the Spirit is, as we pointed out, a command for all believers. And then the baptism of the Spirit happens to all believers without discrimination. But the filling of the Spirit does not happen to all. Some believers may not be filled constantly. Some believers may not be filled at all because they have not allowed the Holy Spirit to control them to the fullest. They have not come under the control. That's why it has to be a command, that we allow Him to control our lives and yield ourselves to Him in that way. We come to the last part of the message, and thank you for paying attention. I hope you still are with me and that this is beginning to make sense and begin to be a more rounded idea. The last thing I want to mention is this, and it's so very important, and that is the eternal impact of this baptism. What difference does it make? What does it accomplish? What is the purpose of it? Two things, and they're both very, very important. Number one, and I've alluded to this already, but let me just say another word about it. Baptism of the Spirit unites every believer with Christ. You know the Bible teaching is that Christ, at the point of conversion, is in us. But the opposite is true, or the corresponding truth is also something the Bible teaches. Not only is Christ in us, but we're in Him. And that has to do with this baptism of the Spirit. We're placed in Him, never to be taken out of Him. This is an eternal connection, an eternal union with Christ. Jesus said in John 14:20, "At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And so that would come with further instruction, which we now have through the Apostle Paul. And so this is our new position in Christ. How many times do we read that in Scripture? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The Bible says of lost people, they are in Adam. You know, I've come to appreciate this so much. I use it quite a bit in funerals and committal services or burial services where you're getting ready to lower a casket and the family is saying, as it were, a kind of a farewell at the graveside. And it's over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. And it's such a clear reminder of the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. It says there, in Adam, we all die. But in Christ, we shall all be made alive. Could there be a more stark contrast? There is death in Adam. Spiritual death, physical death. And unless we're saved, eternal death. Eternal separation from God. But in Christ, there is life. There's spiritual life. There's resurrection life. There's eternal life. All of that, but it's only in Christ. There is no life outside of Christ Jesus. That's why we lit this candle of hope. He is our hope, and He's our only hope. If we don't have Christ, we have no hope at all. So when we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, we're placed in Christ, united permanently in Him. We are in a position of justification as opposed to someone in Adam in a position of condemnation. It's not good. If you are not saved today, you are in that spiritual position of being condemned before God. But you don't have to remain there. By the grace of God, you can come into Christ, and you will as you repent and you believe. And the Holy Spirit brings you in to Christ. What a truth. What a marvelous truth. This is a spiritual union, not a physical, as we've said. It's a supernatural union, isn't it? And it's a personal union. We love this verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when it says, if any man be in Christ, it means no matter what your background, no matter how long your list of sins, no matter what type of sins, no matter who you are or where you're from or what you've done or what you've failed to do, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But we have to come into Christ by repentance and faith, and the Holy Spirit makes that happen and keeps us in Him forever. There's a second truth. Why is this important? Because the baptism of the Spirit unites every believer with all other believers. Not only are we in Christ, but we're in the body of Christ. We've seen that, haven't we? Which means we're together in one body. We have not only union with Christ, but we have union with others, and we call it communion, common union with Christ. And if we're all together in Christ, we're all together in one another. Here's the way the Bible puts it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. It refers to the Lord's Supper, and that's the illustration of our spiritual unity as a body. Remember, this is an illustration of the individual believer's union with Christ. Communion is an illustration of not only our union with Christ, but with each other. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. You see that? We are a part of the one body and the one bread who is the Lord Himself. We're all partakers of Christ together. We share in that. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not to say that all distinctions like that are put away. It's simply saying that there's a higher level of unity that occurs when you're saved that transcends all distinctions on a physical and an earthly level. We are in Christ. We are in the body of Christ. You know something? We're going to be together for eternity, true believers. Isn't it a shame that we can't get along better than we do and love one another as we ought and have peace as one of these candles will represent as we should? And that's the whole point of scriptures like that. So water baptism, a picture of spirit baptism. And we rejoice in these blessings. We have seen one and we have talked about the other. We can't see it, but we know it's real. Now, let me close by issuing this thought. And in a way, it's a challenge for anybody here or anybody that might be listening or listening in a day ahead, maybe when you're watching this later on. It's one thing to be in Christ, but it's another thing to be in church. They're not the same. You can be in church and not be in Christ. In fact, I'll go a step further. You can be in church every time the church doors are open and not be in Christ. You can be baptized in water and not be in Christ. Perhaps you've been baptized several times. And why was that? Not just because you wanted to get wet, but because you realized after your baptism, you weren't really saved. So it's possible. We all know that. It's possible to be in a Sunday school class somewhere on this campus or anywhere for that matter and be serious about the Bible and not be in Christ. You can be in the Bible personally in your devotional time each day in prayer and Bible reading and Bible study and still not be in Christ. So this is essential. The baptism of the Spirit placing us into the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that it has brought clarity to our hearts and minds. And I pray, Lord, not only that it has brought truth clearly to us, but that it has been something that will challenge us and bless us and help us in our Christian lives going forward, that we realize this baptism is not to be repeated. It was something you did that has eternal consequences, something that was done for us that need not be repeated, something that was done for us for which we don't need an emotional response of some kind or another. Just to know what your word says is all we need. And we're so grateful to have that. I pray, Lord, we would not be distracted or confused by those that might believe otherwise. Lord, so many Christians have gone through their lives thinking that they had not arrived. But Lord, if they're saved, it's not a second blessing that you want them to seek. It's a better understanding and appreciation of the first blessing, the all-inclusive blessing of having Christ and being in Christ. And so, Lord, help us to know this truth and to live out this truth and by this truth. And we pray for those that are not yet in Christ that this very moment they would come in, that they would trust Him, that they would turn from their sins and their way of thinking and their way of living and turn over the lordship of their life to Him, who alone is Lord, the management of their life to Him, the control of their life, the ownership of their life over to Christ. Help them to do that today. We pray in His dear name.